Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this section of Scripture. Sometimes Scriptures are directly applied to our lives. Other times they're things we need to know about, things we need to understand about the gospel and about how God has worked. And this is a little bit of both of them as we come to this passage. Remember that in Galatians, Paul is dealing with the gospel. It is of first importance. And he takes this opportunity because he had planted this church, these churches in Galatia. And after he left, others had come in and began to undermine his ministry. And so they were saying that Paul was teaching a defective gospel. And so these accusers had come in and they said, the true gospel is Jesus plus the law. And this applied especially to the Gentiles. If somebody wanted to be a if somebody wanted to become a Christian, first they needed to become a Jew by right of circumcision if they were male, and they needed to yield themselves to the law and then come into a relationship with Christ, and that is the true gospel. And this error has been around in various forms since that time, for 2,000 years, of people attempting to add things to the finished work of Christ. But in order to do that, they accused the Apostle Paul. They undermined not only his message, but the messenger as well. And what they said was is that Paul has a second-hand gospel from a second-rate apostle. If you remember last time, one of the accusations, they said Paul's a people pleaser. You know, wherever Paul goes, he changes the message just to get an audience and to get the response that he wants. And so Paul is a people pleaser. And then they accused him here of getting his message from other people. It's a second-hand gospel from a second-rate apostle. Well, how do we know that we have the gospel right? I find it interesting that in our culture today, when people attack the gospel, oftentimes they come at it from opposite angles. Some people look at the gospel and say it's too easy. You know, all you have to do is repent of your sins and turn to Christ, and you are forgiven for all of your sins, and that you have a place in heaven that Christ has purchased for you. It's too easy. We need to do something. Now, others twist the gospel and say it's too hard. There's too many expectations, too many things that God calls us to if we come into a relationship with Him. And so the message of the gospel is challenged from different angles. But the Bible teaches that the gospel is a message of free grace. There is nothing that you can do to earn forgiveness. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself worthy of God's love. God did it all from beginning to end and offers it to us as a free gift. But the gospel is a message of Christ, and Christ gave it all. He gave his life for us. And when somebody genuinely comes to Christ, there is a transformation that begins and continues on for the rest of a person's life. The person who places his faith in Christ is radically and forever changed. He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He has been forgiven, justified, set apart by God, and that there is a new direction for his life. And that transforming work that begins the moment a person accepts Christ continues throughout that person's life. Others tried to pit Jesus against Paul. And again, this is an accusation that we hear today. People try to say that, well, Paul, he added all of these moral regulations to the message of Jesus, that he took the gospel in a different direction than Jesus did. Jesus was about love and grace and forgiveness, and he was filled with compassion and mercy. Paul, by contrast, was harsh and judgmental. But this is a fundamental misunderstanding of Scripture. All Scripture is equally God's word. Further, we need to understand that Jesus was a faithful Jew. Jesus, he came to earth born of a virgin. He lived under the law, and he did not question or contradict the moral teachings of the Old Testament. Now, some people say, well, there's a lot of issues Jesus didn't talk about, but he didn't need to, because those were things that he was in hearty agreement with that had been taught for generations, for millennia. But how does Paul answer these accusations? Rather than engaging in theological debate at this point, he shares the reality of his testimony, and he shares this reality in three ways. First of all, here we find Paul's gospel. It's a testimony of revelation. So we see here, beginning in verse 11, Paul's gospel was not a secondhand message. This is not man's gospel, he says. This isn't something that he derived from other people. This isn't a man-made message that people put together in the back room, or this isn't something that he came up with as he was pondering things in the desert. He said this was not received by man. Paul didn't get his message from hearing and learning from others. The argument is that maybe Paul heard it from others and maybe he misheard it. Maybe he misunderstood it. Maybe he misinterpreted it, and the message has changed. But this wasn't something that he was taught. And this is what he says in the text. He says, I did not receive this from any man, nor was I taught it. So in all of these different ways, he says, in no way did I get this message from other people. This isn't a secondhand message. This is not a human invention or a human teaching. And even today, people say that the message of the New Testament, and they tend to take this idea that religion is about evolution, and it started from simple ideas, and that as time went on, it became more complex, and by the time that we get to Christianity, that slowly it had evolved into the message that it is today. But Paul here says, no, I did not receive it from man. This does not come from man. He says that this was received through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't reason through his message and didn't piece it together and figure it out. He says that it was completely given to him by Jesus. And this is important. The message was received directly by Jesus, without a middleman, without an intermediary. This wasn't just an emotional experience or a mystical experience. He had an encounter with the risen Savior on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus face to face. His message is Jesus' message. His gospel is God's gospel. As I mentioned earlier, there's no conflict between the message of Paul and the message of Jesus, because Paul says, I received this message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, and maybe you've heard it too, there's an idea going around that, well, I'm just a red-letter Christian. Anybody hear people say that? I'm just a red-letter Christian, and they'd say, I just focus on the teachings of Jesus. I look at Jesus' words and I skip all the rest. But this idea, again, it misunderstands that all Scripture is given by God. And every word of it is equally God's word. Whether it was spoken by Jesus, God incarnate in human flesh, whether it was spoken by Paul or one of the other apostles, every word of the Bible is God's word, given to us. And so we accept the Bible. In fact, personally, the only reason I ever buy a red-letter Bible is it's easier to find things. But honestly, sometimes I think it would be better not to do it, because we give this false message that there's extra weight to the red letters. And the Bible is all equally God's word. And so Paul here says that my gospel is not a secondhand gospel. But then he turns to a second aspect of his testimony, and that is Paul's conversion
It's a testimony of God's sovereign grace. Notice what he says here as he continues. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Well, these false teachers had come in and said, and what they were saying is, we know Judaism, and we know Christianity, and so we know how this all fits together. And Paul says, wait a minute. If you want to talk about Judaism, I can talk about Judaism. He talks about his former way of life. Listen to a couple other testimonies that he gives about his life as a Jew. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, he says this: "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, a set apart one." These were the religious, rigorous people that tried to apply the minutiae of the Old Testament ceremonial law to their lives. He says, "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." In Acts 22, verse 3, he says this, that he sat under the famed Jewish teacher Gamaliel. He said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers." Paul was a Pharisee, these separated ones. He was a Jew among Jews. Paul was not only a non-Christian, he was anti-Christian. This is what he says. He says, "I persecuted the church of God violently, and I tried to destroy it." He tried to massacre God's people, to eradicate the church of God. In fact, he goes on in the testimony in Acts 22. He says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received a letter to the brothers, and I journeyed towards Damascus to take those who also were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished." He says here in Galatians that he excelled beyond his peers. He was the top of his class. He was the valedictorian of Judaism. He says he was extremely zealous of the traditions of his father, of his fathers. And then he gives this word, "but." And when I read that, I was reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, because this word, "but," it's a transition and a contrast to everything that came before it. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says this, and this applies to us as well. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Paul here in Galatians says, "I was zealous for the traditions of my father. I was a Jew among Jews, but God." He says, "But he who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace." God set Paul apart before he was born. And it's reminiscent of Jeremiah and some of the other prophets that were set apart. And commentators ask, is this set apart for salvation or is this set apart for ministry? And I would respond, yes. Because the latter presumes the former. God set him apart for ministry because God had set him apart for salvation. It must be both. And notice he says, God called me by his grace. This is such a vital reality. It wasn't because of Paul's goodness. It wasn't because his righteousness under the law. It wasn't because he was a Pharisee. It wasn't because he had committed his life to God. Remember, Paul was not seeking God. Paul wasn't just a non-Christian. He was anti-Christian. He was on his way to put Christians to death and to destroy the church. Salvation is a sovereign work of God. God arrested the Apostle Paul, stopped him in his tracks when Christ appeared to him. And like that passage in Ephesians says, we are blind. We are spiritually blind. Apart from Christ, before we came to Christ, we were blind and deaf and spiritually dead and insensitive to the things of God. We were, as Paul said, by nature children of wrath. We rightly deserve the punishment that was waiting for us. But God breaks through and reveals himself to us. He enables the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the spiritually dead to come to life and the spiritually insensitive to feel the full weight of their sin and the glory of the gospel. And in response to this, we turn from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We repent of our sins and we place our faith in Christ, trusting in him alone and his finished work for our salvation. It wasn't Paul's potential or his foreseen faith. God rescued Paul when he was a hardened sinner by sheer grace alone. And that's what grace is, undeserved favor. God reaches us when we don't deserve it, and we can't change ourselves. If God left us to ourselves, we would go on our merry way, straight to the pit of hell. But God, the same God who calls him to himself by grace, also called him to be an evangelist to the Gentiles. Remember when Paul became a Christian, God had sent Ananias to him. And this is what the Lord told Ananias. He says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. God revealed Jesus to Paul so that Paul's life could reveal Jesus to the Gentiles. Now we now see the final aspect of his testimony. Paul's ministry was a testimony of independence. Notice what he says here. He says that God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And then he says, I did not immediately consult anyone. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles. And honestly, the false teaching went straight to the heart of Paul's ministry. Because remember, the false teachers were saying the Gentiles needed to become Jews. And Paul is a minister to the Gentiles, commissioned to reach the Gentiles for Christ. And so this was at the heart of his ministry. And he says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now, he's referring to the time of his conversion. If you compare this with the book of Acts, the book of Acts is very truncated account of his conversion that really, within those few verses in Acts 19 and following, really is about 3 years. And so here in Galatians, he expands on what happened during that period of time. He says, I did not immediately consult with anyone. In Acts it says, for some days he was with the disciples of Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And then in Acts 9:23 it says, well, when many days had passed. Well, those many days were 3 years. Because Paul fills in his biography here. He says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He says, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult the apostles to have them confirm my message. He said, I immediately went into ministry because I received my gospel directly from Jesus Christ. In fact, he even here in a very veiled way recognizes that he's equal to the other 12. He says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, because he counts himself among the apostles. He says, in fact, I preached in Damascus and Arabia for 3 years. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem with Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He said, I did this to get acquainted with Peter. But why did he go and visit Peter? It wasn't for him to learn the gospel. It wasn't for him to compare notes. He went there to meet with Peter, to get acquainted with him. And that's the word that he uses here. He didn't go to learn or have him affirmed. He didn't go to get the approval of all the other apostles. In fact, he said, if you remember that the apostles, the Jerusalem church was scattered. And he said, while I was there, I only met one other person, and that was James. And he did this to show the independence of his ministry and his message, that this was directly from God. The message he received was the gospel of Christ given to him, and the ministry that he had was a commissioning by Christ set apart for the gospel. And it says he left after this and continued in ministry unhindered in Syria and Cilicia. He continued to minister because his gospel was the same as the rest of the apostles. It wasn't a different message. And so he continued on in ministry. And you notice what happens here. He starts in Judea preaching the gospel and ministering to the people there. It says, I was still unknown in person to the churches in Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing about it. And what they were hearing was this: he who used to persecute the church, who used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. Now, we don't know if they didn't recognize who Paul was. There's a possibility some of the churches on the outskirts may have never heard a description of Paul, just that there was this man that was coming after them. There were others that may have been told what he looked like, but they had never met him face to face. They had never met him face to face, but the grace of the gospel in his life was proclaimed throughout all of Judea. And that is the testimony of a changed life. That's the testimony of somebody who has encountered the risen Savior, somebody who has experienced grace. They said that there was unmistakable, irrefutable evidence of the grace of God in this man's life who was trying to kill us and destroy the church, is now proclaiming the gospel. I remember I had a high school friend named Jimmy, and Jimmy is one of these guys that I had known all through high school and when I committed my life to Christ. And started attending later the Alliance Church, and then went off to Coa Falls College. And I came back home briefly and then went to Florida. And Jimmy came out to visit me. And he said something to me, and this is not a credit to me at all. This is a credit to God's mercy to those who don't deserve grace. But he was talking to me, and he said, you know, Dave, and Jimmy, by the way, Jim was an avowed atheist. I mean, he was one that would argue blue in the face for atheism. But as he was there that week, and the funny thing, he says, okay, whatever we do, I don't want us to speak about Jesus. I don't want us to speak about God, and they kept bringing it up the whole week. But he said this to me. He said, you know, Dave, you know, there must be a God because nobody changes like you've changed. And that's the testimony of God's grace in each of our lives. God is at work changing us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and the message of God's grace in our lives radiates to those who are around us. And it says they glorified God because of him. This is the power of a changed life. This is the testimony, not of our goodness, but the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Paul says this is the message that we've received. We have it from Paul in his written word, God's inerrant word. It's not ours to alter or change. It's ours to present and proclaim. This message is a God-given message. And this message is a life-changing message. And this message is a simple message. As one pastor put it, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. You sent your Son out of your great love because of who you are, not because of who we are or who we were. It was you that was motivated in yourself to send Christ. And Jesus, you came willingly to give your life, not for good people or righteous people, but you demonstrated your love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And Holy Spirit, you are the one that wooed us and woke us up and called us to Christ so that we could see our sin for what it really is and all of its heinousness, and we could see the beauty of the offer of the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection and forgiveness of sin, so that we would turn and believe and rest in the gospel, in this good news. And Father, I pray for each one of us that our lives might proclaim the message of a changed life, not because of us, but because of you. For your glory and honor, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.